from your hardback hymnal, number 186. So let's all stand together. The church is one foundation.
Say one time that the reason why there were so many good hymns written in the past is because there was good preaching taking place in the past. And I think there's a connection there. That's a great hymn. The church is one foundation. The Lord asked the disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" When Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said, "Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church." He is the rock, rejected by the builders, and yet God has made him the head of the corner. He's the foundation of everything. The strength of any building is in its foundation. And the church is likened to a building, lively stones put together, built on Christ. Well, good morning. Cyril's surgery went well, and he's home recovering. So let's ask the Lord's blessings. Brad and Pam, it's good to have you all with us today. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, oh, how hopeful we are that you would enable us in these hours to see and to believe and to rest upon that one foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of ages. Lord, enable us to find a firm footing through the gift of faith on him, and to place all the hope of our salvation in his accomplished work of redemption. We thank you, Lord, that we have a Savior who is not frustrated and who cannot fail. Lord, how dependent we are now on thy Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. We're going to reverse our order this morning. We've been using this first hour to study the book of Mark, but I want to bring a message from Mark in the second hour. So if you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. I've titled this message, The Cry of a Sinner. The Cry of a Sinner. This is a wonderful prayer. May God be pleased to put these words on our lips and in our hearts, enable us to cry out for mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul, at the very end of his life, said, "Of whom I am chief." Every believer believes themselves to be in need of grace more than anybody else. God makes you a sinner. You realize you have no righteousness whatsoever outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 5 of Isaiah 64, "Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness." Who is it that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness? It's the Lord Jesus Christ and all those found in him, those that remember thee and thy ways. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the way. He said, "I am the way. I'm not going to show you the way. I am the way." And to remember his ways is to remember Christ and what he's accomplished to secure the salvation of his people. "Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned." The fiery wrath of God's justice that fell on Calvary's cross was for one reason: sin. Sin. Sins of his people. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In those sin is continuance. Continuance. What is sin? Falling short of the glory of God. Everything we do in the presence of a holy God is sin. In the book of Numbers, when the Lord anointed Aaron to be the high priest and to intercede on behalf of the people, the Lord said that he will intercede for the holy things. In other words, Aaron will bear the guilt of the sin that God's people bring into worship. Let me see if I can find that passage of scripture. I had a reference here to it. I think it was in actually it's in Exodus chapter 28. Turn with me there. Exodus chapter 28. Now, verse 36, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord." Holy, holy, holy. He's the only one that's holy. And sin is everything that falls short of his holiness. And so Aaron, as a type of Christ, is serving as the priest, interceding on behalf of the people. And he's to wear this headdress, this mitre, the scripture calls it, and on it is to be holiness to the Lord. "And thou shalt put it on blue lace, and it shall be upon a mitre upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now, what God's saying to you and me is that when we come to worship, we come with the most sincere desire that we can possibly have to enter into the very presence of God, to offer to him the worship that he's so worthy of, and to hear from him, to hear from him. And yet, our holy things, our gifts, are in need of a priest to atone for the iniquity that's in our worship. Now, that's what sin is. That's what sin is. What a description of our condition. If we're in need of an advocate, if we're in need of a sin bearer, if we're in need of one to bear the iniquity of our holy things, what does that say about the rest of our lives? Now, most folks don't see themselves that way. I mean, well, you know, the one time I'm not sinning is when I come to church. Oh, no. No. Has God made you to be a sinner? Well, here's the hope. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So you see, he said, in these is continuance. We're not capable. Paul said, Romans chapter 7, he said, we know the law is holy, but I am carnal. I'm carnal, sold under sin. I'm a slave to it. I can't do anything that's not sinful. I can't offer God worship. I can't offer him a prayer. I can't offer him anything that would be acceptable in his sight without the Lord Jesus Christ interceding on my behalf and making me acceptable. That's why the Lord said in Ephesians chapter 1, they shall be accepted in the beloved. In the beloved. Sinners are always looking to the beloved for their acceptance before God. In those is continuance. Now notice the last phrase in verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 64. And we shall be saved. You see, the only people that are going to be saved are those who see themselves as continual sinners. Those are the people that are going to be saved. that leper who can't find a clean spot of flesh on him from the head of the top of his crown of his head to the sole of his foot, he's the one who's declared clean. The one who looks over his life and finds some patch of goodness. Unclean. Unclean. In those is continuance. And we shall be saved. Has God made you a continuance sinner? That's the biblical definition of a sinner. Oh, how we need Aaron to stand in our stead, to bear the iniquity of the holy things. Of the holy things. Now, the cry of a sinner begins in verse 10 of chapter 63. And in all their affliction, verse 9, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them in his love and in his pity. He redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled against him. Now, how is it that they rebelled against him? You and I rebel against God. You and I quench the Spirit of God. And yet, the Lord says here that in light of their rebellion, he became their enemy. And he's talking about those children of Israel in the Old Testament, wandering through the wilderness in rebelling against God. What was the essence of their rebellion? Well, look what he says. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Oh, here's the cry. Here's the first cry of a sinner. Lord, don't be my enemy. You see, God's either going to be your enemy or he's going to be your friend. There's no in between. He has perfect love for his children, for those who he's made to be sinners, and perfect hatred for those who reject the gospel. When the scripture speaks of these children of Israel in the Old Testament vexing the Holy Spirit, he's talking about their rejection of the gospel. You remember when Korah led a rebellion against Moses? What did Korah say? Who are you? Who are you above us? We've got the right. We've got the power. We've got the authority. Now, Moses, in that regard, was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Korah was saying, I don't need you. I can get access to God all by myself. And Moses divided the people. He said, you're going to be with Korah. Stand over there. And if you're not with Korah, you better get over this side. And the people divided, and what happened? God opened up the earth, and they all were swallowed up. They were swallowed up. Why? Because they didn't believe the gospel. That's the vexing of the Holy Spirit. That's the rebelling against God that will make him to be your enemy. Your enemy. In Numbers chapter 11, the people complained about the manna. They said, we're tired of this light bread. We loathe this light bread. I mean, it's manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, manna for dinner. Is this all we're going to get is manna? And God sent a fire from heaven. And 3,000 of them were consumed by that fire. Why? Because they weren't satisfied with the bread that God had given from heaven. They did not believe the gospel. Now here's the cry of a sinner. Lord, yes, in my sin is continuance, but oh, how I need to be saved. And the only hope of my salvation is to not reject Christ, to not vex the Spirit of God, to not rebel against the gospel. When Aaron led the people to build the golden calf, Moses came down off the mountain. And Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? Who's going to worship the false God? Who's going to worship Jehovah? And again, 3,000 people separated themselves on the side of the calf. And God told Moses, he said, tell the Levites to take up their swords and go slaughter those people. They slaughtered every one of them. Why? They had made God to be their enemy by their rejection of the gospel. And then when the children of Israel refused to go into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb said, God's given it to us, let's go. And the rest of them said, oh, there's giants in the land. We can't take the land. And the Lord judged them by killing them in the wilderness. They spent the next 40 years in the wilderness, and every one of that generation, 20 years and older, died. And Joshua and Caleb were the only two that entered into the promised land. What is the promised land a picture of? It's a picture of salvation, isn't it? Crossing over the Jordan, the word Jordan means death. Crossing over into that promised land is a picture of God saving his people. And here's where God became their enemy. Why? Because they rejected the gospel. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Here's what the Lord said about those to whom he became their enemy. He became their enemy. As I said, God will either be our enemy or he will be our friend. And it's all based on whether or not we believe the gospel. That's the dividing. That's the That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that the Lord said will never be forgiven of you. That's what the scripture means when the Bible says they vexed the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean that they did like you and I do. They quenched the Spirit and were acted disobediently. They did not believe the gospel. Here it is. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, begin at verse 15. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. They provoked God to jealousy. He's talking about those children of Israel there in the wilderness and when they didn't believe the gospel. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear as he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. Now that's the sin, unbelief. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's why they died in the wilderness. That's why God turned and became their enemy. Not all of them, but most of them. Most of them. Let us therefore... And here's the application of that truth to me and you. Here's the application to what the Lord said in our text in Isaiah 63, verse 10. Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why didn't it profit them? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe that Moses was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't believe that that manna coming from heaven represented the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't believe that the water coming out of the rock and that the rock itself was the Lord Jesus. They didn't believe any of that. They rebelled and vexed his spirit. And the Lord's saying, don't be like that. For we, verse 3, which have believed, do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world in the covenant of grace when God ordained the salvation of his people in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That work was finished as far as God was concerned. Now it had to be accomplished in time. We understand that. But that work was finished from the foundation of the world. What God has purposed is done. Is done. So the Lord's saying to me and you, oh, believe the gospel. Enter into his rest. The work's finished. Don't look to your works. Don't look to your will. Don't look to your wisdom. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ for all the hope of your salvation. And if you read on in chapter 4 of Hebrews, it makes it clear that Christ is our Sabbath. Sabbath is the rest. All right? Go back with me. Now, what is the hope for a sinner? I want you to notice in the next few verses that Moses does not plead on behalf of the children of Israel who have vexed the Spirit of God and who have rebelled against God by saying, Lord, they'll do better. He does not plead to the Lord for his mercy by saying, you know, God, they really didn't mean it. They've got a good heart. They just stumbled. Can't you just overlook this? Don't you have pity towards them, Lord? Can't you see that they're... Moses doesn't bring any of those arguments before the Lord. No. What does Moses say? Lord, your name is at stake here. The only reason that God forgives sin is for his name's sake. For his name's sake. It's all for his glory. If we come before his throne of grace seeking forgiveness for our sins, we claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. Then he remembered, back in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 11. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, "Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the waters before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So did thy lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name." To make thyself a glorious name. Prior to this, the Lord told Moses, when they were in Egypt, about the sacrificial lamb, the paschal lamb, the lamb that was to be slain on that fateful night when the death angel came through, the Passover. What did the Lord say? "Put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the house, and when I see the blood, I'll pass by you. I'm going to do this for my name's sake." And Moses, in pleading, at one point God said, "I'm just going to wipe them all out. I'm going to start over with you, Moses." And what did Moses say? "Lord, if you do that, what will all the pagans say about you? About you? You led us out of Egypt. Lord, your name is at stake here." Now that's the plea for a sinner. So our first plea is, "Lord, don't be my enemy." And the hope of God not being your enemy is to believe the gospel. And the second plea is, "Lord, the only claim that I have for your mercy is your namesake, your glorious name. Lord, maintain your reputation, your glory." That's why David said in Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name." Thy name. It's all about his glory. He has a glorious name, doesn't he not? Now the religious world and the free willers and the works men will take the name of our God and blaspheme it. Blaspheme it. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is most blasphemed in religion. They're the ones who speak it more often than those who are irreligious, using it as a byword or a curse word. Men in religion blaspheme the Lord a lot worse, don't they? They call him Jesus. And then they say, "He wants to save you. He's doing his best to save you. He's made an offer to save you. Won't you accept him?" What did the Lord say? "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." The name Jesus, Jehovah saves. He accomplished the salvation of his people on Calvary's cross. He wasn't making an offer to sinners. He was making an offer to the Father. And the Father accepted that offer. The Father was pleased with the shed blood of his dear Son. And that's why God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass by you." Nothing else. Not when I see your good intentions, not when I see your commitments. How does a sinner come? "Well, Lord, I didn't really mean it. Oh, Lord, I'll do better." How many times have you had that thought? "I'll do better. God, have mercy on me." Making deals with God. Come to the fountain and drink freely. Freely. Why do you spend money for that which satisfieth not? Don't barter with God. Believe him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Rest all the hope of your salvation in the sacrifice that he made. And forget these ideas of, you know, Lord, I'll be a better person. That's not how a sinner comes. A sinner comes on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Christ is all I have, and he's all I need. And he's all God wants. And if I add to him, the curses of this book will be added unto me. And if I take away from him, the promises of this book will be taken away from me. Now there's the God that we fear, isn't it? Oh, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Lord, I don't want you to be my enemy. It's okay. Take heed. Don't be like those unbelieving Israelites who vexed the Spirit of God and rebelled against God and didn't believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord. You enter into his rest. Enter into his rest. The work was accomplished from the foundation of the world. And come not based on your commitment, but based on his glorious name. What a glorious name he has. He's called Jehovah Tsidkenu. We sing that hymn here, don't we? The Lord, our righteousness. David said, I will speak of thy righteousness, even of thine only. And all our righteousnesses, Isaiah goes on to say, are as filthy rags. Look at verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 64. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And our sin is continuance, and we shall be saved. He's going to save us for his glorious namesake. He's called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the one, according to his own will and purpose, that chose a people before Adam was ever created. He's the one that redeemed them. He's the one who regenerates them. He's the one who keeps them and presents them faultless before his throne. The Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z, and everything in between. But what do men say? What do men say? They provoke the Lord. They vex his spirit by saying, well, yeah, he's going to keep me, because once saved, always saved, but I've got to take the first step. And so they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Omega, but they reject him as the Alpha. And then there's other Calvinists who say, oh, no, he's the Alpha. He's got to choose you, and he's got to make you to believe, and faith is a gift of God. And then they deny him being the Omega, don't they? What do they say? But you got to go back to the law. You got to measure your salvation by the law. You see, if you go to the law, either for the cause of your salvation or for the evidence of your salvation, you've rejected the finished work of Christ. There's no hope of salvation in the law. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's our advocate. John said, my little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. Oh, God's people hate their sin. When we talk about sinning continually, we're not justifying rebellion against God. We're just saying that's what we are. Romans chapter 7, Lord, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. When I would do good, evil is ever present with me. I'm carrying around this body of death. And John said, my little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, one who stands in our stead, one who presents himself on our behalf, one who pleads his case with the Father by presenting his name, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the righteous one. He's called the branch. This is his glorious name. If he saves, he's going to save for his name's sake. He's not going to save because we've made a renewed commitment. We've rededicated. We've made promises to God. We're going to do better. No, he's going to save for his name's sake. That's what Moses pled with the Lord. And this is why, what is our hope? That the Lord would remember his covenant promises, and for his name's sake, he would have mercy upon us. He's called the branch, the one who comes forth as a tender shoot out of the root of Jesse. And that branch is the only branch that produces fruit. The only branch that produces fruit. And those branches that are grafted in, the only way they can produce fruit is if they abide in the branch, in the vine. So he's that branch. Sometimes the Lord sends some cold weather to stunt the growth of his trees of righteousness. And then he comes along and prunes them. Remember I told you a few weeks ago that hard freeze we had? And I lost my mango tree was in full bloom. Full bloom. And a beautiful tree. And the freeze was so hard that it not only killed the blooms and the leaves, but the end of the branches. And so the other day I went out there and I cut it all the way back almost to the trunk. I mean, it's the ugliest tree you've ever seen. I walked out there this morning. And there's new growth coming out of that trunk and out of those branches. And my hope is that it's going to bloom again twice in one year. Maybe I'll have more fruit now than that I had before. And I didn't put any plastic mangoes on it. You know, that's what we do in religion, isn't it? It tie some plastic mangoes to the tree and take pictures of it, put it on Facebook, let everybody know how prolific we are in our work for God. Sometimes the Lord sends a frost. And then he cuts us back. And it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. But it's always for the purpose of producing more fruit. Bear with the vine. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. The day star. You know what the day star is? That's that sun that comes up in the morning in the east over that way. The sun of righteousness, the light of the world, the faithful and true witness, the friend of sinners. He's called God. God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. It's God. He dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. He's the one full of grace and full of truth. And when he saves for his name's sake. He's our high priest, like Aaron. He intercedes for the holy things and for the unholy things. And presents his holiness before the Lord. Able to sympathize with the weaknesses of our infirmities, the feelings of our infirmities. We have a priest, and he's the glorious I Am, the uncreated one. The uncreated one. Look at verse 15. Isaiah 63. Look down from heaven. Lord, I can't look up. I can't look up. If I'm going to be saved, Lord, you're going to have to come to me. I can't get to you. And that's what religion's all about. Religion of every form and every flavor is man's attempt to get to God. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and I've said to them what I've said to you on many occasions. The only difference between Islam and Buddhism and Catholicism and Baptist and Presbyterians and every other form of religion, the only difference is what set of rules and regulations does that organization have for you to get to God? That's only, it just changed the rules. They just changed the rules. They're all works religions. The gospel is the only message of salvation that stands out in that we, like that publican in the temple, smiting ourselves upon the breast and would not so much as even look up. Why? Because he's a sinner. God have mercy upon me, the sinner. And which one went down to his house justified? The Pharisee? Father, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I fast, I tithe, I do this, I do that. That's religion, isn't it? And so the sinner says, Lord, look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercy toward me? Are they restrained? Lord, you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to save me. You're going to have to present yourself on my behalf. Doubtless thou art our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. What did those self-righteous Pharisees who vexed the Holy Spirit say? Abraham is our father. We be the children of Abraham. And what did the Lord say? If you were the children of Abraham, you'd believe in me. Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced in it. He rejoiced in it. Abraham sought a city whose builder and maker was God. You're not children of Abraham. Now, Isaiah says, Abraham doesn't know anything about us. Abraham can't save us. Abraham's dead and gone. Jacob's dead and gone. They're in the grave. My heritage can't save me. My past can't save me. Lord, thou art our Redeemer and our God. And thy name is an everlasting name. We have a God that changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's the reason why you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, that's a sinner's prayer. It goes on. We'll continue next time. But the prayer is glorious. Lord, put these words in my heart. Enable me to cry out with such a desire. All right, let's take a break.